I have spent a lot of time in Psalm 3. And I don't just mean this last week. I've spent a lot of time in Psalm 3. And here's the reason why. Psalm 3 is the place I go when I get in trouble. And I get in trouble a lot. Psalm 3 is the place I go when life gets hard, when there's difficulty in life, distress. I know to go to Psalm 3. It's kind of worn out in my Bible, that page, Psalm 3. I always want to go there and get to verse 3, where it says, "But you, O Lord, are a shield all around me. You are my glory and the lifter of my head." Does that verse sound familiar to you guys? Isn't that a great verse? Some of you know it as a song. "But you, O Lord, are a shield all around me." I always want to get to that verse. Somehow it just says it to me. It speaks to my heart. And I know to go there. The power of Psalm 3 is that at the darkest moment, the moment of greatest pain and difficulty in his life, David found a way to hold on to his faith in God. And I want to be like David. I want to be that guy. So I'm watching David. I'm looking at David. If you want to learn how to pray, I recommend you get around people who pray. You know? Sometimes we break into small groups at our church and we pray together. When we have our prayer nights, we break into small groups. We've even done it on a Sunday morning, made some of you uncomfortable. I said, turn to your neighbor now. Get in groups of 5 or 6, and we're going to pray. And some people begin to panic. And they're like, I don't know how to pray. I hope I don't have to pray. I'm not sure how to pray in a group. What am I going to do? What am I going to say? And you're there and you're actually praying that someone else will pray. Oh, Lord, please. You know, and it's awkward. So you're about to say something and you really don't want to. And somebody begins to pray. And you're like, oh, thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Somebody prayed. This is good. But then I hope you're taking notes. I hope you're listening because, you know, we really learn to pray not just by studying. We learn by listening. We learn by watching. We really learn to live by faith, not just by studying books about faith. We learn to live by faith by watching, by being around people who do live by faith. You know, I learned from you. It's a true story. I learned from you. Because you're going through difficult times. You're going through trouble, you know. People always are. If there were 50 people in our church, it would be true. You get a much larger church, there's a lot more trouble. And so as a pastor, you get called into the trouble. You get called into the situation, and hopefully you'll have a word of encouragement. You'll have a word from the Bible. You can pray a prayer, give some direction. And all that's wonderful, and I hope that it helps. But you know what I'm doing? I'm taking notes and learning from you, because as I see people go through the difficulties of life and wrestle and struggle to hold on to faith, I go, that's the lesson. I got something to learn here. We have something to learn from each other. And so we're paying attention to what God is doing in lives. And here's what's beautiful about the Psalms. Psalm 3 is that we get to take notes from David. We get to learn from David. David came to a time of great trouble in his life. And what he does in that moment, in that crisis, is so important. It's so powerful. And God lets us see it. He lets us in on the life of David. We're learning. We're learning to pray. We're learning to trust. We're learning how to think as people of faith in Christ. And David is our guide. Let me read it to you, Psalm 3. There's just 8 verses. You notice that? Just look on the page. You see there's only 8 verses. Not a very big psalm, but it's really deep. It's really rich. It's concentrated truth. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God, Selah. Now, Selah is a term that most likely means to pause. It's a musical term or a poetic term, and it means just pause. Just hang on a minute. In other words, let that soak in, will you? Now, we're studying the Psalms. We're studying Hebrew poetry in the Old Testament. It's beautiful. It's rich. But you have to get with the program here. You can't race through it. There's times to pause and reflect. Let it soak in. Think about the words. Sometimes in Hebrew poetry, in the Psalms, it is through repetition that the emphasis is made. So you'll see words repeated over and over again. Themes that will pop up. We see that in the first couple of verses. The word many. Did you see that? How many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Selah. Just pause and think about that. Many, many, many. This is trouble multiplied. Times 10, times thousands. It's just trouble upon trouble. That's the way it goes in these first verses. But then something changes. In fact, everything changes. Just like that, or so it seems. Verse 3. But you, O Lord, are a shield all around me. My glory and the lifter of my head. I cried out loud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Selah. To give it a rest. Just pause. Hold that thought. It's amazing how things change. It's the breakthrough moment. Verse 3, but you, O Lord. It's the breakthrough moment. It's like, I want to know that moment. David is amazing because David, at the darkest moment of greatest distress in his life, in his whole life, somehow he was able to hold on to his faith. He was able to turn a corner and to find his faith in God and to hold on to that. Man, I want to be that guy. How did he do that? How did he pull that off? You know, I want to learn. I'm taking notes. Show me that. I love verse 3. Isn't verse 3 great? I think of it as my verse, okay? You can share it with me maybe, but it's my verse. All right? But you, O Lord, are a shield around me. You are my glory and the lifter of my head. Okay, that's my verse. I love that verse. It's so great. But let's move on. Verse 5. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord. Save me, O my God. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. Selah. Think about that. It's Hebrew poetry. It's really rich. It's like condensed truth. Sometimes the repetition of words is a tip-off. There's a theme. There's an emphasis that we need to pay attention to. The word salvation appears several times in this psalm. Did you notice that? Verse 2, there are many who say, there is no salvation. There's no salvation for him. No way. It's over. Story's over for this guy. But then at the end of the psalm, in verse 8, it says, he says, salvation belongs to the Lord. There's that word again, salvation. In fact, that word appears also in verse 7, where it says, Arise, O Lord, and save me, O my God. It's the same word. Salvation, salvation, salvation. Save me. From beginning to end, it's a psalm that wrestles with the idea, the truth, will God actually rescue me or not? Psalm 3 is a wrestling match of faith. You can feel it. There's enemies. There's circumstances. David praying. There's an issue. Will God rescue or won't he? Is this guy's story finished or not? And through all that, David is wrestling to hold on to his faith in the Lord, his faith that God will rescue him. I just want to feel that. I want to feel it because that's reality. Not just David's reality, it's our reality, isn't it? There's another theme. There's a bunch of them. I don't even have time to unpack it all. I'll just tell you one more, maybe two. But how about this theme in verse 1 of rising up? Do you see that? Oh, Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Rising up. It's a theme in this psalm. Because later in the psalm, in verse 7, he says, arise, O Lord, and save me. The enemies are rising up. They're just like, they're rising up. And he says, okay, they're rising up. He says, Lord, you rise up. Rise up, Lord, in this moment. There's another one. I didn't say this in the first service, so special for you guys. I just can't help myself. It's so beautiful. In verse 3, he says, but you, O Lord, are a shield all around me. Around me. Your shield all around me. And then, do you see in verse 6, I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves all around me. There's this, I mean, it's just so beautiful. It's epic. It's beautiful. There's just all these themes, and they're just interwoven. And you get this sense of David, and he's surrounded. It's like all around him, in a circle around him, and they're pressing in, and the circle is shrinking, you know. It's like it's getting tighter and tighter and tighter and tighter, and it's thousands. And he says, but you, O Lord, are a shield all around me. And in the Hebrew, it's a particular kind of shield that they would hold, and it literally would go around them. So here's this circle pressing in, and David says, but you, O Lord, you've got me surrounded. It's just a beautiful, beautiful picture. I love this. Now, there's an image in my mind that I always go to when I think of this psalm. And it's a picture of David, and he's weeping. Okay, David's crying his eyes out. He's running. He's leaving Jerusalem. He's leaving his palace behind. He's getting out fast because the enemy's coming. And as he goes, he's going down through the Kidron Valley, across the brook Kidron, up the Mount of Olives to escape and to get out of town. And he's crying and his head is covered. He's barefoot. He's like destitute. He's ashamed. It's a tragic scene. And I always carry that picture in my mind because that was what was really going on in his life when he found a way to hold on to his faith in God. You know what I mean? I mean, this wasn't like just some Sunday school lesson, poetic seminar. This was like the worst day of his life. We're going to read that story in a minute. It's the worst day of his life. But somehow on that day, he was able to find God as his shield and his glory. Amazing. Go to the beginning of the psalm. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. His son Absalom. Now, Psalm 3 is the first prayer in the book of Psalms. Psalms 1 and 2 are introductory. They set the stage. They give us the parameters of the Christian life, the boundaries of our faith. They're all important. But in Psalm 3, you actually get to the nitty-gritty. You get to, like, life itself. And it's a hurting thing. And it's his own son, Absalom, who causes the pain. Isn't it true that in life, that it is the people who are closest to us who cause the greatest pain? That's just the way it is in life. You'll never escape that fact. It will always be the people who are closest that cause the pain. That's where our greatest difficulties lie. And so it is with David. He's fleeing from his own son. Okay, how bad is that? Here's the story. Here's what happened. Turn the clock back a bit. In the book of 2 Samuel, it tells us about the life of David, 1 and 2 Samuel. In 2 Samuel, we come upon one of the sons of David. His name was Amnon. He's the son of the king, son of David. Now, Amnon's a bad guy, all right? He's just a loser. And he has a sister named Tamar. And he secretly wants Tamar. He wants her sexually. And so he connives a way that he can lure her in. He fakes that he's sick. He's laying in his bed. He's all sick. You know, the king, David, is sending to him. Are you okay? Is, like, everything all right? He says, oh, man. He goes, I don't know. I'm really hurting down here. He says, you know, maybe could you, like, send Tamar down here? Send my sister Tamar down here to, like, you know, just to help me, to cook some food for me. That'll really cheer me up, make me feel better. But David says, yeah, absolutely. Sends Tamar down there. So Tamar's there. She's cooking up, you know, some whatever, she's cooking for him. And he says, hey, you know, I need you to come into the room here. Sends everybody out of the room. He says, you come in here. I would just be so encouraged if you would come in yourself and just, you know, give me this food. Everybody leaves the room. She comes near. He grabs her, pulls her into the bed, and says, have sex with me. The true story, it's in the Bible. She says, no, don't do this wicked thing. Don't do this thing. Don't dishonor yourself and me and Israel. Don't do this. But he's stronger than she is, and so he overpowers her and he rapes her. And then after he rapes her, he despises her, it says in the Bible. And he just sends her away. Okay. All right, he's a bad guy. This is a bad thing. This is one of David's sons. Tamar runs to Absalom. Absalom is another son of David. It's her brother. She runs to her brother's house. She tells him what's happened. And Absalom is furious. He takes care of Tamar. He waits for his father to do something, you know, take action, bring justice, but he doesn't. He doesn't do much of anything. He lets it go. It was a mistake. David made a big mistake. So Absalom says, I'll take action myself. So he goes and he murders his brother. Amnon, he kills him, he murders him. And then he flees. He goes to a neighboring nation. He's sort of in exile. David doesn't do much of anything. Finally, you know, one of David's advisors says, you need to let Absalom come back. Like, do something. Let him come back. Don't banish him forever. So David says, whatever, let him come back to Jerusalem. But David doesn't ever talk to him, never speaks to him. So Absalom is so furious. He's so upset. He has no respect for his father whatsoever. And Absalom says, I'm going to take over. I'm going to depose my father. I will become king. I'll kill my dad if I have to, but I will become king. And so he begins to connive and to gather a group around himself in a conspiracy, and the conspiracy grows, and pretty soon there's thousands upon thousands of people who are against David. And David finds out about it. Let's take a look at it in 2 Samuel in chapter 15. 2 Samuel 15, Absalom, he's stealing the hearts of the men of Israel in a great conspiracy, and it keeps growing and growing. And finally, in 2 Samuel 15:13, a messenger came to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel have gone after Absalom." And then David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise and let us flee, or else there will be no escape for us from Absalom. Go quickly, lest he overtake us quickly and bring down ruin on us and strike the city with the edge of the sword." Okay, that's what's going on. David's own son is after him to kill him, and he's on the run. He's humiliated, he's ashamed, he's broken, he's weeping. Well, here's the verse I told you about. It's in chapter 15, in verse 30. It says, "As David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went, barefoot with his head covered, and all the people who were with him covered their heads, and they went up weeping as they went." Okay, weeping, sobbing. David is sobbing with his head covered like this. Sometimes when we watch a sad movie, my wife will look over at me at the saddest part. She'll say, "Are you crying?" And I will say, "I actually got a little misty on that one. Just a tiny mist, that's all. Ever so slight." But this wasn't a tiny mist in the eye of David. This is a breakdown, total breakdown. And it was at that moment, that's the turning point. Okay, that's the bottom. How do you, at that moment, make the breakthrough where you say, "But you, O Lord, are a shield all around me. You are my glory and the lifter of my head." Because somehow in this Psalm 3, this condensed psalm, it's showing us the experience of David in his heart and his mind. And it's awesome. It's amazing. Okay, so this is a real story. You need to know that. It's real life. That's why the Psalms are so powerful, because they're real life. Do you know that, this is really interesting, the discovery of the name of David on a broken piece of pottery in 1993 is considered the second greatest archaeological discovery in the entire history of archaeology in the Holy Land. The discovery of the name of David. Isn't that amazing? Do you know why? Because before that, there was no record of the name of David anywhere outside of the Bible. I'm talking about evidence, you know, ancient evidence for David as king. There just wasn't evidence outside the Bible itself. So many Bible scholars said there was no David. There was no David. They said it's a made-up story. I mean, think about it. How could anybody live a life so epic as David? Do you know that in the Bible, David, we have more written about David in the Bible than any other person other than Jesus himself? You know, there's more chapters. There's more life. It's amazing. He ruled for 40 years, and we have detail about that, but we meet him way before he's king as a teenager. You know, David and Goliath and that whole thing. I mean, we know from a teen all the way through his whole life until he dies, we see David, and it's epic. He's a shepherd. He's a poet. He's a songwriter. He's a warrior. He's a friend. He's a husband. He's a father. He's a king. You go, wait a minute, nobody could be all of those things. And so they said, well, he's a made-up guy. He's a placeholder that sort of just represents spiritual truth. And all the Psalms and everything, I mean, come on. And then in 1993, they were like going to build something. And you know, in Israel, they always have to like, oh, it's an archaeological site. We can't build here. So then they have to like slowly pull. And they're pulling apart some ancient wall by Mount Hermon. And they found this broken pottery in the wall. And they called in the experts and they began to date the pottery. It dated to, you know, like 732 BC. And they start to read it and translate it, and it talks about the house of King David. And it had even the line of David and the kings, you know, that came from him were on this piece of pottery. And do you know that it's considered the second greatest archaeological discovery of all time in the Holy Land? Isn't that amazing? You know what the first one is, don't you? The Dead Sea Scrolls, right? Give it up for the Dead Sea Scrolls. Come on. I mean, yeah, come on. Dead Sea Scrolls, they're amazing. They're amazing, okay? So they're clearly the top. But who would have thought that one little broken piece of pottery with King David's name on it would be number two? Oh, but it is that important. You know why? Because David was a real guy who lived a real life, and we have the real record of it in the scriptures, and we get to learn from his life. We get to learn from it. We get to take notes. We get to watch him. We see him in 1 and 2 Samuel living his life. And in the Psalms, we get to hear his thoughts and his prayers. We get to enter into his mind and his heart. How rich is that? Why did God do that? Because he wants us to be like David. He wants us to learn from David, to pray like David, to believe like David. He wants you to be able to turn the corner in that moment of crisis in your life, in the most distressing times, to be able to say, yes, but you, O Lord, you know. So let's go back to Psalm 3 for a minute. And let's move on because I've really only done two verses and I'm going to run out of time here. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Okay, so now I got to tell you one more thing, and that is that there are two levels of trouble in the first two verses. There's like two levels, two kinds of trouble. There's the physical circumstances, right? His son Absalom is chasing him. He has a sword. He has an army. Okay, that's bad. That's physical circumstances. He's running. He's got to find a way to survive in the wilderness. Circumstances. That's one level of trouble. But there's another level of trouble, and the next level of trouble is in his thought life. It's what people are saying about all this. There are many enemies, many rising, but then in verse 2, many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. In the Hebrew, you can translate not only saying of my soul, but to my soul. Another way to say it. You see, one level is just that you have difficulties in your life, and that's, you know, you got to figure that out. But there's a whole other thing, and that is, what is the message that you hear in your mind about those troubles? Because there's always voices. Sometimes it's the voice of other people. They have an opinion about your life and your misfortune. Sometimes it's not all that encouraging what they have to say. Sometimes that voice is just from your own mind. You know, it's like, I'm a loser. God has abandoned me. Where is God? I can't believe this. There's this dialogue going on in your head. There's this voice. There's no salvation. The Lord isn't with me. Nothing good's going to come out of this. It's that voice. There's always the voice of the enemy, the voice of accusation, the voice of condemnation. The enemy saying, God has abandoned you. Give up. You have no future. Okay? It's over for you. Your story is done. The enemy, he doesn't give you a day off when you have a hard day. He doesn't come to you and say, oh, you know, you're having an especially hard day, especially difficult time. I'll just leave you alone. I'll come back when you're doing better. See, the devil doesn't work that way. When he sees you're down, he shows up. He comes and he condemns and he accuses. He's the accuser of the brethren day and night. That's the way it is. Two levels of trouble. None of us is immune. But David turns a corner. And here's why. Because David remembers two things. He remembers, first of all, that his story really doesn't belong to him. It belongs to God. This isn't just David's life. This isn't just David's story. This is God's story. This is God working his plan, working his purpose in the world. And you know what? God always gets the final word. He always gets the last word. Take a look at Psalm 3 and verse 3. But you, O Lord, are a shield around me. You are my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Well, these are really important verses. I love verse 3. It's my verse. It's awesome. But can we just go past that for a minute and go to verse 4? I cried out loud to the Lord. He answered me from his holy hill. Remember the holy hill? If you were here last week, you'll remember. If not, go listen to it on the internet. Psalm 2. God says, I have set my anointed, my king, on my holy hill. I've issued a decree. This is my son. When David speaks of the holy hill of God, what he is doing is he is poetically referring to the sovereignty of God, the master plan of God. God is in control. This is God's story. God is working his purpose and his plan in the world. Even through all things, God is still at work. And he believes that. So he's in the wilderness now. You know, the holy hill, that's back in Jerusalem, figuratively. But it's just a symbol of God's authority and his power and his plan and his sovereignty. And David knows that, and he's out in the wilderness now. He's camping out, hiding. They're like, keep that campfire low. Somebody might see us. You know? They're like hiding. And out in the wilderness by himself with this group of people, he says, I'm going to cry out, and the Lord, from his holy hill, he's going to hear me. Because even though I'm out here on the run, God is on his throne, and he's in control. And David believes that. It's God's story. It's not David's story. As soon as you think that your story is your own, everything begins to unravel. Everything. It just doesn't work, okay? So I love telling stories. I told stories to my kids. Now I'm a grandfather. I'm telling stories to my grandkids. I can't believe this. But what's cool is I can tell the same stories. I'm double dipping, you know. So my sweet granddaughter comes over to spend the night, little Elliot. You know, she's four and a half. And she comes over, and she's so excited because at bedtime, I'm going to tell her the story, Rainbow Mountain story. Stories I used to tell my kids, you know, and now she's all excited. Papa, Rainbow Mountain story. I'm like, okay, all right, that's good. And we go in, and we lay down, and she puts her head on the pillow, and I lay there, and I begin to tell the story, Rainbow Mountain. And there's always, always some poor, innocent, cute baby animal that has been abducted by the wicked, evil, ruthless king of Black Mountain. He's taken this precious, cute, adorable, sweet bunny, baby bunny, away from its mommy and has it tied up, restrained in some dark pit on Black Mountain. And the all-benevolent king of Rainbow Mountain, the all-wise, all-powerful king of Rainbow Mountain, has called us to assist him. He's allowing us to assist him on a rescue mission. And I say, Elliot, will you go? Oh, yes, Papa. Yes. We'll go together. Let's go together. We travel on to Black Mountain. We have to hide from the wicked king. And we're in this story. You know, it's amazing. We're going to rescue the bunny. There are many dangers, many pitfalls. And in the midst of the story, at the times of greatest crisis, little Elliot, she knows that she can make a call. She can make a phone call. She has to dial in. She calls up. She says, Bob, I have to make a phone call. I have to call the king of Rainbow Mountain and tell him what's happening. I go, absolutely, call him right now. She picks up the phone. She puts the phone up to her head like this. And then I become the king of Rainbow Mountain. Hello? Is this Elliot? Yes. Are you on Black Mountain? Yes. Is there a problem? Oh, yes. And she'll tell me the problem. And I'll say, well, fortunately, I am the king of Rainbow Mountain. I have all power. I can do whatever you need. And so I'm going to clap my hands 3 times. And when I do, whatever you need is going to appear. And we have this little elaborate story. And we go through this thing. But here's what always inevitably happens. It just cracks me up. I laugh so hard I almost fall out of the bed every time. Because Elliot will say to me, I'll be telling the story, and then she'll say, no. Actually, that's not the way it happened, Papa. She'll tell me this. I'm not kidding you. She stops me like, sorry, excuse me, you're getting it wrong. She'll tell me. She'll stand up on the bed. She'll stand up and get all dramatic and say, that's not at all the way that it's happening. This is what's happening. And then she'll take over the story. She'll just take the story right from me. I listen patiently. And then I say, whose story is this, Elliot? Whose story is this? I thought this was my story. We're sharing it together, but I'm actually the person who's telling the story. Oh, okay. I want you to lay down and put your head on that pillow and be very quiet, and I can tell you how we get the bunny back. Okay, she'll lay down. You know what? You and I were just like that. Every prayer that is ever prayed is prayed in the middle of some story. And it's an important story. It's important to us. We feel it, and it's difficult. And we're praying a prayer, and we're on the hotline, you know. Lord. But you know what the problem is so often, man? What we're really doing is we're taking the story back. We're taking the pen out of God's hand. We're saying, I'm going to write this story. I'm going to tell this story. I know how it's going to end. And God says, no, you're not. It's my story, and you get to be in it. You know what? God always gets the last word. He gets the final word. And so I cry out loud to the Lord, who will answer me from his holy hill. He will have the final word. He will answer. Give it up. Let God work. That's what Psalm 3 tells us. Now, the word salvation is an important word. And in Psalm 3, it's a key word, right? Because the enemies are saying there's no salvation. There's no way. Your story's finished. There's no rescue for you. You're done, all right? It's your fault. Everything that happened, it's on you. Forget you. You're done. But he's praying, he's saying, Lord, save, rise up and save. Salvation comes from you. Salvation. The word salvation, Hebrew, yashah, the Hebrew root, yashah, to rescue, to intervene, yashah. You know that the name Yeshua is a derivative of that Hebrew root, yashah, Yeshua. Does that sound familiar? Yeshua. Yahshua, Joshua, Jesus. The name Jesus means salvation. God is salvation. Rise up, O Lord, and save. Salvation comes from the Lord. Now, all of this sounds strangely familiar to those who know the story of Christ. In fact, as we read Psalm 3, if you're paying attention, you can't help but think the Son of David, Jesus. It's like he lived this in his life. Betrayed by those closest to him. Pursued. The Bible says that Jesus went out from the city and he crossed the Kidron Valley over the brook Kidron and went up the side of the Mount of Olives. And there he prayed. And the Bible says he was in a great crisis and he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, and he cried out to God, in Hebrews it says, with weeping. It's like Jesus is living this story. He went to the cross, and on the third day, by the power of Almighty God, he was raised up from the grave. And he is the Savior, the Rescuer, Yeshua. Rise up, O Lord, and save. But isn't that what God actually does through Jesus? You see, Jesus is God's answer to everything. He is the Savior. Christians learn to look at Jesus. Christians learn that Jesus is with them in their life. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He's walking with you through those difficulties. He's right there. So you, O Lord, you're a shield all around me. You know, all that means is that I'm here and I'm holding hands with Jesus. Jesus, he knows what you're going through. He's been there. He knows every human emotion. He knows every human struggle and difficulty. He knows. He came in this world to live that. He knows what it is to weep. And now he's alive. He is the Savior. And he comes to us and he says, I'll walk with you. And you go, here I am. But you, O Lord, Jesus, you're a shield all around me. You're the guaranteed good ending to the story. You're the final word of the thing. And Christians believe that. Like we just believe that. And so here's the message of Psalm 3. In the wrestling match of holding on to your faith in the midst of great distress, put your life in the hands of Jesus. Put your life in his hand. Find your identity in Christ. For he says in verse 3, but you, O Lord, are a shield all around me. You're my glory and the lifter of my head. You're my glory. Here's David. He's walking out of town. He's got a group of people. They're all crying. It's brutal. They're all weeping. You can hear the sound of them coming from blocks. What is that? It's a bunch of people crying their eyes out. They're coming down the street. Who is it? It's King David. What? And he's walking down and he's just, it's the lowest moment of his life. And people are mocking him. Shimei, a guy named Shimei in 2 Samuel 16, he curses David. He says, it's all your fault. You're a loser. It's over for you. He's filled with shame. And all these voices. And then somehow in his heart, he says, but you, O Lord, you're my glory. You are my glory. Okay? It doesn't matter what people think. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. It doesn't matter how I appear in the eyes of others. What matters is that Jesus is with me and he loves me and he saves. He cares about me. He'll never leave me. And he's my glory. Do you know how to find your identity in Christ and not just in your circumstances or the opinions of people? There's strength in that. That's what David did in Psalm 3. It's beautiful. That was his strength. That's why we love David. That's why he's so epic. I want to be David. I want to be like that in my life. In the wrestling match of faith, hold on. You know, hold on through all things. Never let go of your faith in the Lord. And the Lord will intervene. I wish I had time to develop the psalm more because there's way more. It's beautiful. I want to mention one last thing, and that's about the part where he says, I laid down and slept, and I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. Verse 4. Isn't that a sweet verse? You know, I mean, he's out there in the wilderness, and his own son wants to cut his throat, and he's had a really bad day, and he says, I laid down and I actually got some sleep because the Lord sustained me. Here's a person who is trying to sustain themselves. They cannot sleep. Their eyes are bugging out of their head. Their mind will never stop. Their heart is racing. Their hands are white knuckled. They're laying in bed and they've got white knuckles. And they're like this. Because I've got to save myself. I've got to save the situation. I've got to do something. And David says, nah, the Lord. If the Lord doesn't save me, I'm not getting saved. And he lets go. And he goes, you know, I could get a little shut eye here. The Lord sustained me. And I woke up in the morning. I actually committed my life into the hands of God. And I woke up in the morning. How sweet is that? There are some expositors in the early church who looked at this psalm and that verse as a reference to the death and resurrection of Christ. Because sleep is a euphemism in the New Testament for death. You know, it's like even death cannot prevail. Paul says to live is Christ, to die is gain. Okay? That's faith. Man, I want to be like David. I want you to be like David. I know that you can. I know this is possible. It wouldn't be in the Bible if it weren't so. God's showing us the way. I want to say a prayer right now, and we're going to have the worship team come, and we're going to worship the Lord. Now, sometimes when we worship the Lord, I see people at the end of the service get up and scurry away. And I'm going to say, don't do that, okay? Selah. All right? Peace out. Just relax a little bit, okay? You had nowhere to go. You know, we're just talking a few minutes here. Just let it soak in. I'm going to worship the Lord. This is your chance. Put your life in the hands of Jesus. Read a verse in Psalm 3. Think about it. Pray. I cried out loud to the Lord. I mean, you have to do something here. You got to lift up your voice to the Lord. Engage in faith. That's the way this goes. I'm going to say a prayer. Father in heaven, we're so grateful, Lord, for the Word of God. Such a treasure, Lord. It's a lamp unto our feet. You shine the light on our lives by shining the light on the life of David. And Lord, it's so rich. We identify so much because David messed up, Lord, and we've messed up. David was hurting and distressed, and we've been like that. And so, Lord, also we want to be like David in faith. Help us, Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit right now and through the gift of your word to turn the corner. Though there are many rising up, many voices, that we would turn the corner and say, but you, O Lord, are a shield all around me. You are my glory and the lifter of my head. Thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name.